Please do turn back with me to Ezekiel chapter 4. It's rather an obscure text, I know, but Ezekiel is not a well-known book, is it? Guessing that if you know much about Ezekiel, you will perhaps remember the first chapter of the visions of heavenly glory that Ezekiel had. As he saw the living creatures moving about ever forwards with wheels within wheels. Or you'll remember the Valley of the Dry Bones. Can these bones live? Or perhaps you remember design that God gave to Ezekiel of the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. That picture of the living water flowing from under the threshold of the temple that became a mighty flood and brought life wherever it went. There's lots of pictures in the book of Ezekiel. They're not easy to understand and to interpret. But as I've been reading through the book, I've seen again and again, these are signs to the house of Israel, that they might know that I am God, says the Lord. Ezekiel wants to call the people back to God, that they might see the signs and acknowledge God to be who he is. And so after I read it, I thought, well, what is all that about? The what is quite easy to explain. Ezekiel is giving us three things in pictures. You can almost think of it as a parable, similar to the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ told. We have in the first three verses of our chapter a picture of the siege of Jerusalem that was soon to happen. It was to be a sign to the house of Israel. Then in verses 4 to 8, we have Ezekiel lying on his side, bearing the iniquity of the house of Israel for 13 months. Then, thirdly, from verse 9 down to the end, eating siege rations. That's what it's about. But explaining the what is only half the job of the preacher, isn't it? He also needs to go on to explain what for. What's the point of it? What lessons can we learn from it? What is Ezekiel teaching the people? It's a sign. Well, we're familiar with signs. I'm expecting as I go home to see a sign when I get to Snape saying road ahead closed and I will take appropriate action and go home through Tunstall, I think is the way that I have to go. We're used to signs and they have a clear meaning to us. What lessons was Ezekiel trying to teach these Old Testament people living in captivity in Babylon? What does it teach us? What can we learn from it? It is part of Scripture. It is to be profitable to us. We need to learn from it too. By way of a text, I've taken the words from Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. There is a separation of God's people from him. God is not listening to their prayers. I think the reason is because they're not actually praying to him. But God is still able to act. His arm isn't shortened. His ear is not deaf. But the people's iniquities had separated them from their God. Let's first set the scene. 100 years before Ezekiel's time, Isaiah had prophesied during the days of the Assyrian Empire based in Nineveh. And Isaiah had prophesied that insignificant little kingdom of Babylon that wasn't very far from Nineveh would become a great kingdom and would conquer the Assyrians, and that the king of Babylon would come to Jerusalem and conquer Jerusalem. Isaiah said he would carry away everything, all the treasures of King Hezekiah and of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem that Hezekiah had shown to some envoys from Babylon in Isaiah 39. All would be taken away and the city would be destroyed. And 100 years later, where we are now, when Jeremiah the prophet was preaching in Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar had come. He had overthrown the Assyrians. He came to Jerusalem and took some captives. Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Then he came back a second time and he took more captives. And Ezekiel was probably one of those captives. Jeremiah was preaching to Judah in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel is here in captivity in Babylon, preaching to the captives. Jeremiah wrote a letter to Ezekiel and he said, don't expect that all this conflict and trouble and captivity will all be over by Christmas. We always think that wars won't last long. They'll all be over by Christmas, won't they? No, Jeremiah says it'll take 70 years. Settle down in captivity and look after your children and your grandchildren. In Jerusalem, Jeremiah prophesied that Nebuchadnezzar would come a third time and would destroy the city and flatten it and take everyone captive. He urged the people to repent and to seek the Lord. Don't trust in men. Don't expect that Egypt will come to your rescue. You need to turn to the God. He is the only hope that you have. The people wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah urged them, when they come, make peace. Otherwise you'll have a long and prolonged siege and there'll be much suffering. Make peace quickly and it'll be well, and yes, you'll be taken captive, but you won't go through all the suffering of an 18-month-long siege. But the people wouldn't listen. And there, over in Babylon, there were the faithful people like Daniel and his three friends. They refused to defile themselves with the king's food, didn't they? They wanted to stand up for God, to live for him, even in a pagan land in captivity. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to bow down and worship the king's idols and got thrown into the burning fiery furnace for their pains. But God was with them. Daniel, through the 70 years of the captivity, we read that his practice was to open his windows towards Jerusalem 3 times a day and to pray, to call upon the Lord. 70 years he prayed. God didn't seem to be listening. God didn't seem to be answering. But God was at work. God had got his own timescale. And in Babylon, there were the captives down by the riverside And they thought about Jerusalem, they thought about home, and they wept as they remembered Jerusalem. Some of them in Psalm 137, they counted Jerusalem as their chief joy. But others perhaps, yes, they missed home, but they didn't. They hadn't been accustomed to worshipping God in the temple, and they didn't do that in exile. So there were some being faithful to God, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, but there were many who were continuing in their idolatry, which is the reason why God had sent Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the city. And it is in this context that Ezekiel prophesies, and he pictures in the first three verses of our passage the siege of Jerusalem that was coming. Take a clay tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Did he draw a picture on a clay tablet or engrave it on a slate or a tile or something? Could almost have made a model village of it, or couldn't he? He was to picture a siege against Jerusalem. Build a siege wall, heap up a mound against it, set camps against it, place battering rams all around. It's going to be a fierce siege. It's going to be a relentless siege. A vivid and unmistakable picture of the war against Jerusalem. And then, verse 3, take an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your face against it. It shall be besieged, and you shall lay siege against it. This will be a sign to the people of Israel. Don't regard what's going on in the city. It's going to be terrible, but don't regard it. Put an iron wall, a frying pan or something between you and that model of the city, that picture of the city being besieged. God wasn't listening to their prayers because they weren't praying. And the Lord says in verse 7, you shall set your face towards the siege, your arm shall be uncovered. You shall prophesy against it. Roll your sleeves up and mean business. Your arm will be uncovered. This is important. And it is a sign to be seen by the people, to be talked about. And back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah was soon to live through that siege that lasted 18 months. He documented it in the book of Lamentations, and oh, what a sad story it was. Thankfully, we don't normally conduct wars by siege anymore, do we? We have the Geneva Convention, and yet there's been a siege going on in Gaza these past months, and people are being starved to death as part of a war. It's a terrible situation that should not happen. And we've seen the pictures on the news, but you read the book of Lamentations, and the picture that Jeremiah paints was worse. What is this picture, this sign showing us? God has set his face against Jerusalem. There was no remedy left for the people. They had rejected his prophets. They had not listened. God was sending the brutal Babylonian army to destroy it. Not just Isaiah had prophesied that, Habakkuk had as well, hadn't he? The Lord said, I'm going to do something that you're going to think is terrible. And yes, Habakkuk thought it was terrible. But he ended up realizing that he could trust in the Lord. God had set up an iron wall between himself and Jerusalem. He had separated himself from the people who no longer regarded him, who no longer worshipped him, who no longer trusted him, but would rather call upon Egypt to help them than call upon the living God. What does this sign teach us? I think it surely teaches us that we must fear the Lord. We are to acknowledge the greatness of God, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God had forsaken his people because his people had forsaken him. God had given us other pictures of his judgment in the scriptures, hasn't he? We look back to Genesis, to the flood in the days of Noah. God judged the world and he only spared 8 souls, the family of Noah, in the ark. God judged the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them by fire and brimstone. God is great and is just and does not overlook sin. But God's judgment teaches us that we must seek his mercy, that we must fear him, that we must acknowledge that he is God, even when he's doing things that we wish he wouldn't, as I'm sure Jeremiah and Ezekiel wish. But there is that threat, even in the New Testament, that God could forsake his people if they forsake him. Writing to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, the Lord says to the church there, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Even in the church, we must fear God, that we walk closely with him, that we walk in his paths. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to that church in Ephesus, unless you repent, unless you seek me and love me wholeheartedly, I'll close your church down. He doesn't quite say I'll close your church down, does he? He says I'll take the light out of the church. The people will still carry on meeting probably, but they won't have the light of the glory of God in their midst. And they'll just be going through the motions. We must fear the Lord and ensure that we seek him and put him first. But you say to me, but Keith, isn't God a God of mercy and a God of grace who loves to forgive sins? Yes, he is. We live in a day of grace, the day of God's mercy. When all may come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him, whosoever will may come, the scripture said. We may come and eat of the bread of life that Christ gives. But this is a picture of what happens to people who don't. Their sin has separated them from God. That he's no longer listening. Our God is currently visiting us in grace. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come again as the judge of all the earth, and he will judge righteously. We must fear God. God has pleaded with his Old Testament people time and time again. The Lord Jesus Christ would have gathered the children of Israel to him. He called them to him, but they wouldn't come. They turned away from him. So it was in the Old Testament. There was no remedy. What are we to do if we fear that God has forsaken us? There's only one thing to do, isn't there? We must seek God's mercy. We must seek God's grace, because God loves to hear such cries from his children. We must fear the Lord and cry for mercy. That was Jeremiah's message. Don't fight against it. Seek the Lord. He's the only one who can deliver you. Even though we may have rejected the Son of God who came from heaven and not believed him, even if we may have trusted in our own efforts to get us to heaven, God is still in the business of saving sinners. We can come and still pray that prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God's judgment, pictured here by Ezekiel, is a sign to the house of Israel and to us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Christ is the answer to my every need. But then we move on. Secondly, Ezekiel pictures the weight of Israel's sins, verses 4 to 8. Lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it for 390 days, for 13 months. Lay on your side and bear the weight of the iniquity of the house of Israel. Some commentators say, well, Ezekiel couldn't have lain beside his model of Jerusalem, his picture of the siege for 390 days without turning over, without moving. Therefore, it's a vision. Well, how can a vision that Ezekiel has seen be a sign to the people? I think perhaps he went and he lay day by day, but not continuously for 13 months. But whatever it was a hard burden for Ezekiel to bear, to lay beside that siege model of Jerusalem, to picture bearing the sins of the land that had been committed over 390 years. We don't know exactly how it would have happened, but it was an enormous burden, bearing the weight of their sin. What is the significance of the 390 days? If you read the commentators, you'll find lots of different answers. The best commentator I found said, I could spend pages and pages going through all the different theories and debunking them. But you wouldn't be any the wiser and it wouldn't help you. I thought, yes. But he suggested that it was 390 years since the time that the kingdom of Israel split in two in the days of Rehoboam, where Israel and Judah parted and went their separate ways. And Jeroboam became king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And he set up golden calves, didn't he, for the people to worship rather than for them to go to Jerusalem. That was 390 years ago. And now Ezekiel has to picture those 390 years where the people had turned to other gods. They had followed the Baals. They had followed all sorts of idols. They wanted to be like the other nations around about. And Ezekiel pictures their sin for 390 days by lying on his side. The people had the word of God. The people had the temple of the Lord. The people had the prophecies of Isaiah and of Jeremiah and of the minor prophets. They could read, they could hear the preaching. Yet they chose not to listen. To turn their backs upon the Lord, to ignore his commandments, that they should have no other gods before him, that they should not make any representation of gods. And yet King Jeroboam set up golden calves and said, these are your gods. They rejected the commandments of God. We may not have sinned for 390 years. We may only have rejected God for perhaps 70 years. But the weight of the sin of not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, of seeking our own efforts for salvation, of trying to be good as if we could somehow be good enough for God. We can't be good all the time. Unless we repent, sin will drag us down to destruction. But as we see Ezekiel bearing the weight of the iniquity of the people day after day after day, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Who bore our sins in his body on the cross. We're reminded of the greatness of the burden that he bore, that we might be saved. It was hard work for Ezekiel over those 13 months, picturing the siege and bearing the weight of the iniquity of Israel. But how much more was it for Christ, as he bore the sins of his people. The sun went dark. The world was blackened that time. But Christ willingly bore our sins on the cross that we might go free. Let us embrace him and seek his forgiveness and love him with all of our hearts. And then finally, the siege rations. Verse 9, Ezekiel has to take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet and spelt and mix them all up together and make bread during these 390 days of the siege, or of depicting the siege. We're used to having bread made of wheat and barley, don't we? Beans and lentils. I saw something on the news in Gaza. Somebody said she couldn't get bread flour, but she could get lentils and she'd ground them up to make bread. Not sure how tasty that would be. Probably not as good as our bread made with wheat and barley. But Ezekiel was picturing food was so short that he'd take whatever he could find. Wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet. I remember feeding millet to budgerigars. Or spelt, a coarse sort of wheat. He was to take whatever he could find to make bread by. And such was the famine that was to come to Jerusalem during the siege. and the rations that he's given, 20 shekels a day, probably about 10 ounces of bread and a pint of water each day. Starvation rations, isn't it? This is the seriousness of what was happening in Jerusalem. It's now the sign to us of the curse that sin has brought to the world and the suffering. So the children, verse 13, the children of Israel shall eat their defiled bread amongst the Gentiles, where I shall send them. And in verse 16, moreover, he said to me, Son of man, surely I will cut off the supply of bread in Jerusalem, and they shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and shall drink water by measure and with dread. And we could compare that with the words that Isaiah spoke, prophesying 100 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 3. But behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. It had been prophesied before, and now it's happening. God was fulfilling his word to his people through the prophets. But even in such terrible times of suffering and tribulation, Ezekiel can pray to the Lord. Verse 14, I said, Lord God, indeed I've never defiled myself from my youth till now. I've never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has abominable flesh ever come into my mouth. Ezekiel didn't want to defile himself and to disobey the law of God, even in such terrible times. And he asked God if he might have relief from what God is asking him to do that he feels would defile himself before the people. This was the same as what Daniel and his friends had sought, wasn't it? At the beginning of Daniel, when they didn't want to eat the king's delicacies, and they went on to a vegetarian diet, that they might not defile themselves with the king's food. And so Ezekiel prays, even in the most difficult circumstances, that he might not defile himself, that he might still remain faithful to the Lord his God. And God granted his request that he might cook his bread in a slightly less unpalatable way. Even in difficult times, we are still to trust and to fear God. We must fear the Lord that we do not come into judgment, but always seek his mercy. We must recognize the enormity of our sin, the weight of it, and our need of a Saviour, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek God's way and God's truth, even in the midst of the most difficult times, when everything might be pushing us to just give up. No, God's arm isn't shortened that it can't save. God's ear hasn't gone deaf that he can't hear. In those times when we feel that we can't get through to God, or that God is far from us, we may still call to him for his mercy and for his grace. And he has promised that he will hear and answer our prayer. We must put God first. And as we do so, we shall prove and we shall show that he is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind. May we trust him. May we fear him. May we seek him at all times. Amen.